2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 11 to verse 18. Second Corinthians is after 1 Corinthians. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord. And if you are a Christian, then you have no reason not to join us in believing that since the Bible is God's word and we are God's children, then the Bible is God's word for us. Father, we come before you this morning acknowledging your presence in this place, knowing that your Holy Spirit who indwells us is here to minister to us, to teach us, to remind us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to instruct us in righteousness. We pray that, Father, you may give us hearing ears and a heart that is willing to obey you, so that through your word you may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Anthony and Marilyn and all those that were leading us in songs here. I realize that some of us don't know some of the songs that we sing. Anthony makes sure that he sends a list of songs every week that you can listen to those songs so you can familiarize yourself with them. And our administrative assistant, Anita, usually sends that list out. So if you have not been receiving it, make sure that Anita has your email address so that you don't get surprised when you come on Sunday, and so that you don't pretend that you are singing, but you are not. I've done that before. Secondly, concerning masks, hallelujah. You noticed I didn't have my mask on. I've decided to be genuine. Anyway, you can wear your mask if you want. Okay? You don't have to, but if you feel you should put on a mask, go ahead and put it on. And those of us that have chosen not to, please let us respect the ones that choose to wear their masks. Okay? And let us be sensitive to that. If someone is uncomfortable with you being too close to them, give them their distance. We've gone through a lot with the pandemic, and it will take time for that healing process to happen. Psychologically, emotionally, there's just a lot that has happened since the pandemic began. And so some of us will take time to go through it. So let us respect those who are wearing their masks. Don't look at them with a weird eye. And let us also respect those who may want you to stay at a distance. So not everyone wants to be hugged. So don't rush to hug people unless they invite you to. I think that is clear enough, right? Thank you so much. So today I feel like addressing this issue that I have realized it's a big problem in our churches today. Christians don't share their faith as they ought to for many reasons. Some of us will claim that we don't know how to. Now, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, if you are a born-again Christian, you have experienced the forgiveness of sins, you know what happened to you. And that's all you need to talk about. You don't need a method. You just need a testimony. And if you believe in Jesus, you have a testimony. You know where he took you from. You know where you are. And you know where you are going. That is a message that you can share with someone else. And therefore, the claim that I don't know how to should not be there. I think one of the reasons Christians are not as strong as they should be in their faith is because they don't share their faith. There is something that strengthens you and makes you stronger in faith when you speak it out. Because the gospel is meant to be proclaimed. Salvation and the message of salvation is not a theory that we keep to ourselves. It is a message that we receive, we believe, and we share it out. And the more you do it, the more your own faith becomes stronger. Paul is addressing the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians are beneficiaries of Paul's sufferings. He suffered for the gospel so that they can benefit. And he says to them that he's suffering by losing, they are gaining, and he is gaining also. Because by losing his life for the gospel's sake, the Corinthians are receiving the message that they should receive. And by doing so, they are becoming God's children. And that's Paul's gain. He is not self-centered. He is Christ-centered. He says that his source of strength is God himself. If you know about Paul, then you know that this is a man that was so self-centered, He was so against the gospel, against Christ, against Christians. He wanted to see Christians dead. And he was not only sitting and watching it happen, he was involved in it. His goal was to make sure that followers of Christ are persecuted. That's how self-centered he was. That's how against the gospel he was. That's how against Christ he was. Until one day he encountered Christ himself. And he realized that there is power so strong that it can make anyone tremble. And that same day, Paul's perspective changed. Paul's purpose changed. Paul's goal changed. He began to live not for himself, but for Christ. And like Christ, he allowed his life to be poured out for the sake of the gospel. And he's addressing the Corinthians here with some objectives. His objectives are, one, he wants the Corinthians to see themselves as a community of God, as a family of God. Why? Because Corinthians were so self-centered, they were so individualistic, every person looked only upon himself or herself. And Paul wants them to see themselves as a community of God. And two, he wants them to realize that they share in the same suffering and comfort. If we share in the same suffering for Christ, then we will share in the same comfort from Christ. He also wants them to know that they are established in Christ Jesus, that they are secure in that relationship. They are protected and they have nothing to worry about their position in Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of all that, Paul is addressing them and he says to them, I have confidence in this message. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in our lives, but life is at work in you. And then he says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. That's the confidence that is expressing there. And this is the reason. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. He says, the confidence that I have to speak to you comes from the hope that I have for another life. The reason I am willing to suffer for the gospel, the reason I am willing to empty my life is because I have another life. His confidence is based on God's promises, God's promise of resurrection. He says that there is nothing more. The fact that we know we are going to be raised with Christ and be presented to God is enough for us not to seek to gain this life, for us to be willing to risk our life for the sake of the gospel. You know, we are in many ways tempted to focus so much on this life that we are living as if it's the only life that we have. We are easily tempted to think that what matters is now. We are tempted to think that what we possess and everything else that makes us happy and makes us feel satisfied is what we need. Paul is saying, and if you look at his life, he had everything. And when he found Christ, he realized that there was nothing more important than knowing Jesus Christ. His hope is in the resurrection from the dead. He understands that those who belong to Christ in this life will also belong to him in the next life. You and me, when we know that the life we are living now is not the only life that we have, and when we allow that truth to impact our life, we will begin to live our lives differently because we will want the other person to know that this is not the only life that we have. We will want the other person to know that through Jesus Christ, they can have life. It will be our desire to make sure that the message of salvation has gone far and wide. And we will not only sit down and watch others do it, we will be involved in it. I think the understanding of the life that we have in Christ is something that we need to really ask God to help us comprehend. Because if we really have this hope, then what is it that is stopping us from sharing it with others? When you see a good movie, you don't keep it to yourself. You want to share it with the other person. You go to a vacation and you have a good time. You come back. You want to share your experience with others. You have something that happens to your life, something spectacular, something that brings joy to you. You don't keep it to yourself. You want to share it with others, and you don't ask. You don't even ask, how am I going to start? How will I start sharing this? No. It's your story. You can start anywhere you want. We share a lot of things except the gospel. Sometimes even among Christians, we enjoy other stories more than we do the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that every time you see someone, you begin by, you are a sinner, you are going to hell. No, no. But there has to be that willingness always to want to reconcile people with God, to want to see people have a relationship with God. Paul continues to say, I love what he says in verse 16, and I think this is actually the message that he's passing on to the Corinthians. This is the big idea here. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We do not lose heart. We don't become discouraged. We keep on going. We keep on fighting. We don't lose heart. I don't know if it has happened to you, but there are moments when you share the gospel, when you speak with people about Christ, and some will show interest and some will not show interest. When you knock on someone's door and they open it and then they slam it on your face and you feel discouraged. You do it so many times, no one is coming to Christ, and you feel like giving up. It's the same when you are praying for someone, you're praying for your son, your daughter, or your granddaughter, or your grandson, for them to turn to the Lord, and you pray and you pray for them, you cry on their behalf to the Lord, and then you don't see anything happen and you're tempted to lose heart. You're tempted to give up. Paul is saying, because of the hope that we have in Christ, because we have received that life and we know that that life is there for us, because we are secured eternally, because we are safe in God's hands, we do not lose hope. It doesn't mean that you will not encounter experiences in this world that will want you to lose hope. It doesn't mean that you will not be tempted to give up, to be discouraged, to turn away, to close your Bible, to stop praying, to stop attending fellowships. You will be tempted to do all these things, but every time you remember that you have life in Jesus Christ, you will not lose heart. There's a movie called Creed. It's boxing. And this guy, his father died. And his son was coming up. He's coming up in boxing, and he went to fight this guy who is supposedly an experienced boxer. And of course, after training and getting ready and some people telling him, don't do it, he went ahead. And he was beaten very good. He was almost knocked out. But before he was out, he remembered his father. And he saw the image of his father in his mind, and it revived him. And he won that battle. He won that fight. It's the life that you have in you, the Christ in you, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, is everything that we need to be what we are meant to be in this world. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened to be put in the burning furnace, they were asked to bow to an idol, and they said, "We will not do it." And they say that the God that we believe in will protect us. But even if he does not protect us, we will still not do it. So they were ready for all. And they were put in that fiery furnace. And the next morning the king came and he looked unto them. And he saw four people instead of three. There was always someone present with them. There is always someone present with you. Christ is always in you. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves. Some of us need to put on a rubber band on our hands so that when we forget, we just pull it and remind ourselves that Christ is in us and he is with us. We do not lose heart. I think someone who understood this is Jim Elliot. I'm sure most of you know the story of Jim Elliot. He said, "He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is not a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In a culture of individualism, the Lord calls us to find our security and our fellowship in him. In the face of intimidation, the Lord wants us to find our confidence in him and proclaim his message even to death. In a system of self-sufficiency and self-reliance, the Lord calls us to trust and to rely on him. Let me give you 4 points why we lose heart, why we get discouraged, why we easily give up. My main purpose for this message is not to make you feel guilty. It is to motivate you. To stir you up so that you can do something with the faith that you have. We lose heart when we forget that God is reconstructing us. Paul is saying that we are wasting away. We are outwardly wasting away and inwardly being renewed day by day. In verse 16, we lose heart when we forget that God is reconstructing us. There is a deconstruction going on and a reconstruction going on. The outward man, that's the man that we inherited from Adam, is being deconstructed. The inward man, the man that we have received from Christ, is being reconstructed. So there is this dying and living at the same time. As a Christian, as we follow Christ, we are dying. But we are also living. We are becoming more alive, more and more, because as we follow him, we become more like him and less like ourselves. Things we used to do, we do them no more. Some of the vocabularies that we used to have, we have them no more. Because we are becoming more like Christ. The old man is dying. The new man is growing daily. We are becoming more like him and less like ourselves. If you have been a Christian for 5 years and you are still the same, you need some reconstructing. You cannot follow Jesus and remain the same. You cannot walk with Christ and remain the same. If for the last 5 years you're struggling with the same sin, you're struggling with the same attitude, you are struggling with the same conflict, then there is a problem, and it is a problem of submission. You have intentionally refused to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You are still living for yourself. Now, that's not the kind of message that we want to hear. But brothers and sisters, there is a reconstruction going on in our lives, and it requires that we submit. It requires that we allow the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that He wants to accomplish in our lives. The process may not be the best that we want, but there is something better coming up in our lives. God knows what He is doing. Reconstruction is happening. Deconstruction is typically messy, but transformation is beautiful. You see, we have things in our lives that we hold on to. I told you the story of my wife and I about the toothpaste. I look back today and I'm like, why was I paying so much attention on the toothpaste? It's a small thing, but it meant a lot to me. And there are things in our lives that we hold on to. I am not ready to change because I identify with it. And we have people here that God wants to do amazing things through their lives, but because they're still holding on to things in their lives, to attitudes, to behaviors, they're missing the opportunity. They're failing to experience His power. Let Him break you down so He can build you up. When we forget that God is reconstructing us, we lose heart. Number two, when we forget that God is preparing us for eternity, we lose heart. Paul is saying, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Eternal glory. God is preparing us for something better. This life is a preparation. This world is not our home. This life is not the end. We are passing by. This is not our destination. Our destination is with the Father in heaven, in a better place. We will not need light there because God Himself will be the light. The weather will just be the one that we want. Everything is going to be perfect. And the life we are living here is just a preparation. But when we lose sight of that, we will be tempted to lose heart. Are you going through some tough times in your life right now? Are you tempted to lose heart? Just remember that God is preparing us for eternity. It's a preparation. Have you seen, we had a wedding here, of course, but have you realized that people take time to prepare for those things? For something like a wedding, it takes days for preparation. And it's something that will happen for less than an hour. But the preparation that goes through it will even drive some people crazy. Some people will be depressed, they will be stressed, other relationships even broken because of just the preparation. And the wedding itself will take less than an hour. But you know, all those preparations are motivated by what is expected. When everything is happening, there is something, there's an image in our minds. There's something that we are looking forward to. There is that image that we want, we just want to see ourselves there. You were told last Sunday that I'll be going to Kenya again next week. And I'm grateful that God has provided for that trip through his people, and the Lord will reward them in his own way. I don't like the long flight. I don't. I'll be boarding a flight from Boston to Qatar. That's around 13 hours. And sometimes there are children there, they are crying, and because they are also uncomfortable. I don't like it. You sit, you stand, you sit again, you stand, you walk, you sit again, you sleep, you wake up, you sleep again. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. The only thing that enables me to endure is the end of the trip. I try to focus on how the end looks like. I see myself in Qatar while I'm still in Boston. I'm encouraging myself. I am seeing myself out of this plane, and that helps me endure the long flight. Everything that happens in that plane is preparing me to get to where I am going. All the difficulties, all the waiting, the sleeping and the waking up, every time I sleep and wake up, I'm getting closer to my destination. Are you getting this? You know, it's so... You need to move your head or say something or smile or... This is a very different culture. God is preparing us for eternity. And because of the difficulties and the experiences that we face that are meant to discourage us and to put us down, and the enemy of our faith will want us to think that this is all there is. This pain is what you are meant to have in your life. This conflict is what you are meant to have in your life. This despair and hopelessness is what is meant to you. The enemy will continue to bring that message in your mind again and again and again. And every time he does it, remind yourself that this is just a preparation, and every waking day you are getting closer to whom the Lord wants you to be. Because when you forget that, you will easily lose hope. Students that are here, you may not like some of the lessons that you're learning. Some of them might be difficult. You may be tempted to get tired, to give up on your studies. It happens. But just remember that everything that you are doing at school is preparing you for what you need to be, for what you are going to face. Always, when you are, Wilji, are you here? When you are tackling that maths problem and you're not getting the answer because maybe you didn't pay much attention when the teacher was explaining it, don't give up. Just remember that that problem is there to prepare you to the kind, to be the kind of student you are meant to be. There will be more problems ahead. You will not run from every problem in your life. So the best thing is to face them. I told you, Wilji, that right now you come home and you have homework. When you grow up, your homework will turn to assignment. You will have more work as you go on. The education system knows that. And they have designed the process to prepare you for what is ahead. You play now and you will suffer later. So pay attention to your teachers. Pay attention to your studies. Work as smart and as hard as you can now because it's preparing you to be what you are meant to be. I'm speaking to students only. Can you hear me? You should have said amen. Amen. We lose sight when we live by sight and not by faith. I think it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 that Paul says, "For we live by faith and not by sight." He says here in verse 18, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." When we focus on what we can see, we lose our spiritual sensitivity. And that is happening so much in our culture today, where people have become spiritually insensitive. We think that people don't want to turn to Christ because they are educated, because they are self-sufficient, because they are self-reliant. We may, all those things that we think of are just tools that the enemy is using. The only person who is against Jesus Christ is the devil himself. Everything else is just a tool that he uses. He can use our education, our self-reliance, our self-sufficiency, and everything else to blind our eyes. When we live by sight, everything that we see, all the difficulties that you can imagine, the pressure from the society, pressure from other Christians. Oh, let me talk about this. Do you know that the church is actually one of the places that you can really, really be discouraged? That Christians are some of the most discouraging people you will ever meet. The church that is supposed to be the place where people can find healing and comfort has become the place where people are being driven away. Let me explain that. Some of us here have children, some of us have grandchildren. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. We are committed Christians. We've tried our best to raise our children the best way we can. And we know that the world that we are living in today is not the same world it was 20 years ago, 50 years ago. Okay. Your son, your grandson, your granddaughter, what they are facing today is not what you faced. Christians are facing the same challenges that other people are facing. One of the main challenges is sexual orientation. Kids struggling with their own gender. And you and I, who are Christians, are still expected to be like Christ, to be loving, to be caring. And yet, Christians are among the most insensitive people. They are among the most discouraging. Instead of us being the ones opening our arms to families that are going through such struggles and embracing them because we know the hope that we have, we know the God that we believe in, we know that there is healing in Jesus Christ. We don't know how he does it, but we know he has ways of taking people from difficulties and questions and bringing answers to them and providing peace where there is confusion. We know all these things. Instead of opening our arms and embracing this families for the sake of the gospel, we are the ones that are turning them away because we think we are better than them. It is sad. We say that the church is a hospital for those who are sick. It's a place where people can find healing, and yet you and I are not acting like first responders. You and I are not acting like doctors. We are not acting like nurses. If someone came here today and said, I'm a woman, but I feel like a man, are you going to love that person the way God expects you to love them? Or are you going to turn away from them because you think you are better? Have you forgotten where God took you from? We lose heart when we live by sight and not by faith. What kind of power do we believe in if we don't believe that the same power is able to transform the other person? What kind of power do we believe in if we don't believe that the same power that transformed me, the same power that saved me, the same power that changed me is able to transform and save and change the other person? What kind of power do we believe in? My desire is for us to be the kind of church that shocks people. The kind of church that surprises the Manchester society. The kind of church that will become a gossip in this city. That people will come here and they will say there is something different there. Their Jesus is real. That's the kind of church that we need to be. We are not afraid
We are not. We are secure enough because we know him who has saved us. We have nothing to fear. We understand that we have been loved beyond measure, and we are not ashamed to love back.
You know, I was thinking one day to ask one of my friends to pretend to be a homeless person and then to come and sit outside there on Sunday morning. And then I will put a camera somewhere else just to see how people are responding to him. But now that I have told you, I'm not going to do that. If you are struggling to love people simply because they are not like you, you need to make it your prayer request. You need to turn that struggle to God. I look at myself standing before you today, and all I see is God's glory in my life. All I see is God's work. Who knew that someone like me, coming from a single mother with no hope at all, would one day stand up in America and preach the gospel? It only takes God. And brothers and sisters, if we believe in this power, then why are we behaving as if we are powerless? We have power to love even those people that appear unlovable. We have that. It pains my heart when I hear people say what they have experienced from churches. The pain, the hurt, the rejection. It is sad. It is sad. That's not the Christ that we believe in. That's not the faith that we have confessed. Do you know who was turning away sinners? The Pharisees. Do you know who was complaining when Jesus was dining with sinners and tax collectors? The Pharisees. Because they thought they were better than them. And Jesus looked at them and he said, "You are like whitewashed graves, tombs. You look clean on the outside, but you are dirty in the inside. You have no life in the inside." When we live by sight and not by faith, we lose heart. Finally, when we forget that Christ died for us so that we can live for him, we lose sight. Keep reminding yourself of the cross. Fix your eyes on the cross. Fix your eyes on Christ. Keep reminding yourself what he has done. Paul says that we, in verse 11, we are alive, always being, we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. Death is at work, but life is also at work. The same power that raised Jesus is the same power that we have. Christ died for you and for me. And we need to keep on reminding ourselves of that truth. We need to keep on focusing on that cross. We will not lose heart because we are looking forward for that transformation. Let me read you this story of Jim Elliot, and then I will be done here. January 2nd, 1956 was the day that 29-year-old Jim Elliot had waited for most of his life. He jumped out of bed, dressed as quickly as he could, and got ready for the short flight over the thick Ecuador jungle. Even though it was dangerous, Jim Elliot had no doubt God wanted him to tell the Aucas about Jesus. On February 2nd, 1952, Jim Elliot waved goodbye to his parents and boarded a ship for the 18-day trip from San Pedro, California, to Quito, Ecuador, South America. He and his missionary partner, Pete, first spent a year in Quito learning to speak Spanish. Then they moved to the Shandia, a small Quechua Indian village, to take the place of the retiring missionary. When they arrived in Shandwa, they also had to learn the speech of the Quechuas. 3 years later, many Quechuas had become faithful Christians. Jim now began to feel it was time to tell the Aucas about Jesus. The Aucas had killed many workers at an oil company drilling site near their territory. Jim knew the only way to stop the Aucas from killing was to tell them about Jesus. Jim and the 4 other Ecuador missionaries began to plan to show the Aucas they were friendly. Ned, a missionary supply pilot, came up with a way to lower a bucket filled with supplies to people on the ground while flying above them. He thought this would be a perfect way to win the trust of the Aucas without putting anyone in danger. They began dropping gifts to the Aucas. After many months, the Aucas even sent a gift back in the bucket to the plane. Jim and the other missionaries felt the time had come to meet the Aucas face to face. One day, while flying over Auca territory, Ned spotted a beach that looked long enough to land the plane. After careful planning, the missionaries were flown in one by one and dropped off on the Auca beach. Ned then flew over to Auca village and called for the Aucas to come to the beach. After 4 days, an Auca man and 2 women appeared. It was not easy for them to understand each other since the missionaries only knew a few Auca phrases. They shared a meal with them, and Ned took the man up for a flight on the plane. For the next 2 days, the missionaries waited for other Aucas to return. Finally, on day 6, 2 Auca women walked out of the jungle. Jim and Pete excitedly jumped in the river and waded over to them. As they got closer, these women did not appear friendly. Jim and Pete almost immediately heard a terrifying cry behind them. As they turned, they saw a group of Auca warriors with their spears raised, ready to throw. Jim Elliot reached for the gun in his pocket, but he knew he couldn't. He couldn't use it. Each of the missionaries had promised they would not kill an Auca who did not know Jesus to save himself from being killed. Within seconds, the Auca warriors threw their spears, killing all the missionaries. Late in the afternoon of Sunday, January 8th, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, waited to hear from her husband, and there was no call. As evening turned to night, the wives grew worried. They knew the news was not good. The following day, another missionary pilot flying over the beach saw the badly damaged plane. Later on, a United States search team found the missionaries' bodies and buried them. In less than 2 years, Elizabeth Elliot, her daughter Valerie, and Rachel Saint, Nate's sister, moved to the Auka village. Many Aukas became Christians. They are now a friendly tribe. There's actually a movie for those of you who have not seen it. It's called Through the Gates of Splendor, about the same story. Someone who believed in the power of God gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. We have it easy here. We have it easy. Let us use the time that we have. So this is my request to you. One, if you see a new person move in your area, quickly come and let me know. And then you and me, will go and visit them. We will bring them a welcome bucket, a bucket full of fruits to show them that they are welcome, and we will use that opportunity to share with them the message of Christ, if the situation allows. So that's one assignment. So from today, you will be looking for who is moving in the area. It's one assignment. You see the person, don't wait. Call me. They have moved in. And then you and I, we will plan. Don't worry, I will take care. The church will take care of the basket. I will come with the basket. You and I will visit that person just to say you are welcome. Okay? So that's one assignment. Do you want me to repeat that? No, you understand it. Now you are praying that people move in. The second assignment is this. We have cards that are available, the invitation cards. We have at least 5,000 of them. You can take a few. They are small, they are like business cards. It's easier to pass it along. Take some and pass it along, inviting people to come to church. Make connections if you can. The same cards, at the back of those cards, they have video links that this person can go and watch videos that can answer their questions and also hear the gospel. That is something that you and I can do. Those are two. New people moving in, invitation cards. The last one. I want to ask you to commit yourself into praying for the lost. Just make it part of your prayer. Just pray for the lost souls. Nothing else. Just pray that God may provide a way to reach the lost. Just keep on praying and let God work out. He might use you in another way. He might use someone else, but make it something that is in your heart. Just praying for the lost, because we forget this so much. New people moving in, invitation cards, and praying for the lost. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the promises that we have in you. I know, God, that you mean well, that when you remind us of your grace, it is because you know what you can accomplish through us. I pray against the spirit of intimidation, the spirit of fear, the spirit of discouragement. I pray that your Holy Spirit may take over your people, remind them of the hope that they have in you and of the power that we have from you. And Father, that through us you may accomplish your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.